special guest. His name is Reverend Phil Emery. He has been a missionary in Papua New Guinea for more than 30 plus years as a field missionary, as a field representative. So both in the field and in the administrative office, he has been serving as a missionary with his dear wife. And how I got to know of him, it is because while we were having a paint, in a painting job on our ceiling, there was a young man who was doing the painting job for his part-time work. And in fact, while I was talking to him, he said that he visited Cambodia, and he was one of the leading speakers for various evangelism meetings in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. So I thought that was very interesting. So I got to know of him better, and he said he grew up in Papua New Guinea, and his parents had been missionaries to the country for more than 30 years, and they just came back to Adelaide, and they have been serving in local church as a pastoral staff in Elizabeth. So I thought that was amazing. That's exciting. So I wanted to get to know of them better. And besides that, New Tribes Missions has been known to us for a number of years. And in fact, some of my friends went to the mission field through the mission agency. And as the name signifies, basically missionaries are going to the new tribes who have never heard the gospel message before. So I wanted to know him, so I got a contact number from his son, and I had a meeting meeting with him almost a month ago, I think, and I had a very wonderful time with him. So I invited him to come to us and minister to us from God's word, and I trust that his message would be a really a powerful message to all of us. Only thing that I'm concerned about is obviously our interpreters. And I do not want him to be restricted to his manuscript because we want to hear from him as much as we can. But at the same time, I do not want to see that our interpreters will suffer too much. So what we have to do is that we will listen to his message with attentiveness, but inside of us, we're going to pray for our interpreters so that both parties will be satisfied at the end. And I'm so pleased to invite Reverend Phil Emery to come forward and speak to us from God's word.
Thank you very much, Pastor Key. Can you all hear my voice? Wonderful. I've just come down with a cold, and I'm totally medicated up right now, so hopefully things will go well. As Pastor Key said, I have been a missionary with my wife, Fiona, for 37 years, actually. 30 of those years we were in New Guinea. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time up there, and our four children grew up in Papua New Guinea as well, and all four of them are somehow involved in the Lord's work, so we are absolutely thrilled. And they all live here in South Australia. I won't go through it all for the interpreter's sake. But while you're praying for the interpreters, would you mind praying for my throat as well? So that my voice continues on. This morning I'd like to speak to us. I'd like us to focus on a subject that affects every single person in this room, affects every single person in Australia, affects every single person in the world. I'm not going to be talking about global warming. I'm not going to talk about terrorism. I'm not going to talk about the financial crisis. What I'd like to talk about this morning is one word, and that word is sin. I'd like to talk about that because it affects every single one of us here today. From the moment you were born, sin has had an influence on your lives. It's even controlled you many times. Think about that for a minute. When you were a child, no one taught you to be greedy. No one taught you to be jealous. No one taught you to grab things from others or to scream when you didn't get your way. No one taught you to bend the truth or to tell a lie or even to fight. All these things came naturally to you. And that's because, like every human being, we are all born in sin. Sin comes naturally to us. In fact, we can't help it. When we are walking in the flesh, we will sin. And the Bible teaches us that. The book of Romans is very clear when it talks about us and when it talks about sin. Listen to this. I'm going to read out, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading from verse 10. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just drop down to verse 23 of the same chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that is alive, every single person that has ever been born, were born as sinners. Verse 23 again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now please keep in mind, this was written to the church. This is not a letter to the unsaved world. This is a letter to the church. Every single one of us struggles with sin every single day. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks after God. We've gone our own way, is what the word says. Everything we do becomes unprofitable. And no one does good, not even one person. The Dalai Lama fits into this category. Not even one person does good. No one deserves to be a child of God. No one in this room deserves to be a child of God in and of their own abilities and strength, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, is what it says in verse 23. So why does God tell us this? It sounds a little discouraging, doesn't it? Why does God tell us this? And he tells us this so that all Christians will remember where we've come from. So that all Christians will remember where we've come from. God also tells us this because we are sinners. And we need to be reminded. Sometimes we think that we're pretty good. You know, I think God thinks that I'm probably a good guy now. But it's not that way. And as sinners, we need to know that we are completely unable to handle the issue of sin in our lives. We cannot do it. Completely unable. Listen to Romans 7. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 7, starting at verse 15. And as we read through this, I want you to consider your own lives. Don't consider the person beside you or the person in front of you. Consider your own life. Listen to this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What does that mean? It's actually a hard verse for people who are born speaking English. So I hope the translators are doing well. Keep praying for them. What does that mean? What is Paul saying? What is he saying? Well, I look at verse 15, and what I pick out of that is Paul is saying, I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. He's saying that. In verse 18, right near the end there, it says, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I'm not able to do the things that I know are good. Who's writing this? It's the Apostle Paul. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He goes on to say, in verse 19, I'm going to sort of translate it a little bit into maybe modern English here a bit. He says, when I want to do good, I don't do it. And when I try not to do evil, I do it anyway. Can you understand? Is this something that you found in your own lives? Maybe just me. Me and Paul, that's all. This is a problem that we all have. And then he finishes off in verse 21. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the way I translate that in my own head is, when I want to do what is right, I do what is wrong. I do the evil. When I want to do what is right. And I think, wow, that's me. That's me struggling with the sin that's in my life. Now remember, I said this a few seconds ago, Romans was written to the church in Rome. It was written to Christians. He's talking to believers when he says these things. And these are believers who are struggling with sin, just like you and I. We're all struggling with sin. We have to deal with it on a daily basis. But look at verse 24 in Romans chapter 7. Paul goes on. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul talking about himself, I am such a wretched person. Who will deliver me? Let me pause there just for a minute. I want to ask you. If I was to ask you a question, who are the top three Christians in the world ever? I don't want an answer to that, but what I want to say is, I'm sure the Apostle Paul's name would probably be in that top three Christians that have ever lived. He was a true man of God. He put God first in his life. But this man, this true man of God, struggled with sin. He was a normal human being like you and I. Brothers and sisters, you cannot handle sin by yourself, in your own strength. It is impossible. You can't do it. And I say that because I'm finding in my own life, in the lives of missionaries that I serve with, in the church that I'm in right now, people are trying to deal with sin using their own wisdom, using their own strength. It cannot be done. And that's because only Jesus Christ can deal with the sin in your life. Only God can do that. And that's why Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, who will free me from a life that is dominated by sin? Who is there to do that? Okay, now I said all of that so that I could say this, so that we can appreciate what Paul says in verse 25. Look at the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer to a life dominated, controlled, influenced by sin. Jesus is the answer. In fact, he's the only answer to the sin in our lives. Only God, your Creator, has the power to deal with sin. And he did it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our victory is only available to us. Our victory over sin is only available to us through Jesus, when we submit our lives to him. So the title of my message this morning is Total Surrender. Jesus is not looking for a 50-50 surrender. He's not looking for 75%. He's not looking for 95%. He's looking for 100%. I'm going to veer off my notes for a minute, sorry. He's looking for 100%. And what that actually means is, if we give him 99%, we are holding back 1% from God. And if that happens in our lives, he cannot use us. 100%. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul was saying, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Christ. And not only that, but Christ lives his life through me. So what we're talking about here is God is not interested in a better you. Your flesh will never get any better than it is now. And even if it could, it doesn't matter. God's not interested in your flesh. He's interested in living his life in and through you. Galatians 2:20, I'll say it again. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." In order for Christ to live his life in me, I must be in complete submission to him. I must wholeheartedly serve him. I must surrender absolutely to him. Now, over 100 years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of Andrew Murray. Have you heard of Andrew Murray before? Okay, a wonderful writer. I think he wrote over 50 books, and all of them pretty good. Listen to this. Here's a quote from one of his books. "My heart's desire, O God, is absolute surrender. But I cannot do it. It's impossible for me to live that life. It's beyond me. the Christian must learn to understand that he does not need a little of God's power. He needs the whole of God's power to keep him right and to live a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we need all the power of God just to be able to get up in the morning and live as a Christian. Sometimes we think we can do it by ourselves, but we can't. We completely fail every time we try. It's impossible for you and me to surrender our lives to Him in our own strength. It has to be in His strength. So, as you can see, we need all of God's power just to stay on track spiritually. All of His power. Now, the best model, the best example for the Christian life is Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to read out a few verses here. You don't have to follow because I'm going to jump quickly. When I say you don't have to follow, you do have to follow, but you don't have to look it up in your Bible. I don't want to give you an excuse to fall asleep while I'm preaching. That would be terrible. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. Think about that for a minute. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. John 8:28. I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father has taught Me, I speak these things. John 12:50. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. What Jesus is saying there is, whatever I say is just what the Father told Me to say. John 14:10. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself. So what He's saying is that the words that I speak to you are not My own. They're not from Myself. They're from God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, trying to teach His disciples, it's not Me, it's God. Jesus is laying down an example for us. So what was the point in telling the disciples this? He wanted the disciples to know that God Himself was guiding, directing, and leading Jesus. Sometimes we think the Son of God, you know, He is God, He's the Son of God. We think, you know, He was in control of what He was doing. Jesus is saying, no, everything I do, it's what God tells me to do. Everything I say, it's what God tells me to say. Jesus was giving us an example to follow. If you don't get that, listen to this verse, because this should really rock you. John 14:10. It leaves no doubt in my mind as to who was in control of Jesus' life. He starts off with the words that I just said. The words I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself. Underline this in your Bible. But the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Now, I didn't find that verse. I must have read it many times, but it didn't really sink in until about 5 years ago. And that's a shame, because I've been a Christian for a long time. I got saved in 75. And here it is. Jesus is saying, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. It wasn't Jesus. It was the Father in Jesus. Jesus would look to the Father moment by moment for guidance, for direction. And God would guide him and direct him. So John 14 speaks of Jesus' responsibility to God. But let's look at John 15. Because John 15 speaks of our responsibility to Jesus. Look at verse 5. John 15, verse 5 says this. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that interesting that that comes straight after John 14, where Jesus is saying, I can't do anything without God. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, and you can't do anything without me. Jesus is putting this example down for the disciples to follow. So our responsibility is to abide in him. And he's promised that he will abide in us. And if we do this, we will definitely bring forth much fruit, is what it says right there in John 15:5. Jesus goes on to say that without me you can do nothing. So the Christian life is this. It's Jesus living in us who is doing his work. Did you catch that? Jesus living in us who is doing his work through us. If we try to live a Christian life in our own strength, in other words, without him, we can do nothing. That's what it means. And Jesus is our number one example of what a Christian life should be like. God expects total surrender and complete submission from us. So the model, the example that Jesus has set for us is this. I'll say it clearly. When Jesus was on earth, it was God in him doing his work. God in Jesus doing his work. While we are on this earth, it is Jesus in you doing his work. That's the example that God has given to us. And it's very important for us to grasp and to understand this, because so many Christians are trying to do God's work in their own strength. And that's why we fail. Christianity was never meant to be lived like that. It's God in us. And you know what? That's the main difference between Christianity and all the other religions in the world. Let me explain. Other religions teach their followers to try their very best to be good. It's all about doing your best. But with Christianity, nothing we do in our own strength will impress God. Nothing that we do in our own strength will impress God. He's done everything for us. He's given us everything for life and godliness. He's given us all spiritual blessings. There's nothing for us to do in our own strength. God doesn't want us to do Christianity. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to trust in him. Now, let's look at the life of the Apostle Peter. I want to look at Peter in the Gospels, and I want to look at Peter in the book of Acts very quickly. In the Gospels, Peter tried to live the life of a disciple. He definitely loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He said that. But Peter was serving God the only way he knew how, and that was in his own strength. And so what do we see when a believer tries to serve God in their own strength? We see a lot of failures, and we see a few victories. And that's what life is like for the average Christian today. They try, they try, they try, they get some victories, and that, you know, those victories, are, you know, they think that's really cool. How many times have you even thought, you know, coming to church, will that impress God? Will coming to church impress God? I don't think so. Not the act of coming to church. It's our heart that he looks at. He doesn't look at the outward things that we do. He's always watching our heart. But Peter, he didn't understand that. So he tried in his strength to do the right things and to be a good Christian. But you know, as you read through the Gospels, that he failed miserably. Like I said, he had some successes, but many failures. It got to the point, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter had actually seen Jesus. And if you look in the book of John. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll give you the address. John 21, verse 3. Peter says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. He had no idea what to do, so he defaulted back to the thing that he knew that he could do in his own strength. He wasn't meaning, I'm going to fish for men. He just meant, I'm going back fishing. And he took with him four or five other disciples. And that's when Jesus came to them on the beach. I won't go into that story, but Jesus came to them on the beach, and he basically just said to Peter, three times, do you love me? I think that was because Peter had denied him three times. And then a couple of weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, we see a completely different man. Completely different man. This is a man who is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He never had that in the Gospels. He was a man who was trying his best to be a good Christian and failing. And now we see Peter filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. A completely different man. It's a man who gets up there and preaches boldly. And I think a lot of times in the book of Acts, when a person was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it was for that very task, to preach the word of God boldly. Peter allows God to do what he wants to do, what God wants to do. Peter wasn't in control. He wasn't saying, you know what, God, I really think if we move over to this suburb here and preach, it's going to be really cool. No, he didn't say that at all. It was, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm just giving my entire life to you. That's why we read out in the Bible reading this morning, Romans chapter 12. God is asking us to give him our own bodies completely to him. And he will use us. There's not too many people volunteering to be used by God these days. And that's a very sad statement on our churches throughout the world. We are the lukewarm church. But we can change that. We can change that by giving our entire lives over to God. So many of us are similar to Peter in the Gospels. We're trying to be good followers of Christ, but we're in control of our own lives, not Christ. So we stumble and we fall, and we do that over and over again, and we're relying on our own strength and our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Many of you have probably memorized it. I'll read it out to you. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, as a young Christian, I looked at that and I focused on the first half. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's great. But you know, the older I get, the more I am actually focusing on the second half, because that's me. The second half of verse 5 is what gets us into trouble, where we start to lean on our own understanding, on my own common sense, which may not be guided by God. And that's what gets me into trouble. We think we have the answers, but we'll never be able to deal with the sin in our own lives. God wants you to trust him, not trust yourself. You and I are sinners. We were born in sin. So sinners tend to sin. And I know that, you know, the answer is in Jesus Christ, as we've talked about this morning, and he can clean that away. But still, we have to trust God. We cannot be leaning on our own understanding. Don't be like Peter in the Gospels, but be like Peter in the book of Acts, who had the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Here's the difference that I see. Okay, when you become a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But Paul had to tell the Ephesians in 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power that Peter had in the book of Acts. So what we have is we have two types of Christians. We have those that are indwelt and those that are filled. We have those that have life and those that have abundant life. This is where God wants us to be filled with his power, to have abundant life. And we can only get that by total surrender to Jesus Christ. There's no other way of having that filling. Another word for being filled by the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about the charismatic kind of thing here. We're just talking about power that comes from God to enable us to live the life that God wants us to live daily. So if you're willing to surrender absolutely to God, God will work powerfully in you and through your life, just like he did with Peter. And being surrendered to God means you're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is looking for absolute commitment and surrender to him. So as we close, I want you to consider this. Seriously, where do you stand before God today in this area? Are you the 100% person? Are you the 99% person? Maybe you're the 75% person. I don't know. That's the wonderful thing about being a visiting speaker. I can speak these things and nobody should take an offense because I'm not pointing it at anyone in particular. But I'm pointing it to all of us. If we want to make an impact in this community right here, outside of these walls, to the lost people in Colonel Light Gardens and beyond, we have got to make radical changes in our lives. We've got to totally commit our lives to Jesus Christ and then watch him work through us. We don't totally commit so that we can go out and do God's work. We totally commit so that God can work through us. He'll show us what to do. He'll tell us what to do. He'll give us the power to do those things. He'll give us the wisdom. I think of Moses. Remember when Moses was first called into the ministry? He made a number of excuses, but one of them was, "Lord, I'm not really a very good speaker." And God said to him, "Who put the words in your mouth?" "It was me," he said. "I put the words in your mouth, and he will put words in your mouths as well." Where do you stand before God today? Is he the number one priority in your life? Above everything else, do you know without a doubt that you are totally committed, absolutely surrendered to God? And these are very important questions for you to answer and to come to grips with. Your answer to these questions is between you and God. I'll never know. But God will know. And one day we'll be standing in front of God. And he may ask you, "Why didn't you do that? Why were you only giving 85% when I asked for 100%? I think of that almost every day in my life as I get up, because my tendency is to think, "You know what, I've been a Christian for a long time. I should be able to handle this now." We kind of think of Christianity as riding a bike. You know, when you first start to ride a bike, it's really difficult, and your father holds onto the seat and he kind of jogs along beside you. And then when you think you've got it, he lets go. God never lets go of the seat, because he knows we can't do this Christian thing by ourselves. We have to have him holding the seat. My prayer for each one of us, including me, is that we'll leave this meeting today and seriously consider these thoughts. Seriously consider where you stand before God. And make sure you give him 100%. He will not accept anything less. Jesus gave 100%. We see that in his life. And that was our example to follow. Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was God in him that was doing those things. And then as we look into Acts, we see the early Christians were doing exactly the same as Jesus. They were giving their lives 100% to Him, and God was able to do miraculous things through them in power and in strength that come from God alone. Pastor Key, can I just pray, and then we'll finish that? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, so often we have taken You for granted in our lives. We love You just as Peter did, Lord. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes, Lord, we become churchgoers. We don't truly live our Christian lives throughout the week. We become Christians on a Sunday morning. We get dressed up. We come to church. We look holy. And yet, Lord, inside our hearts, and only You can see that, Lord, there's not the life that You want. Yes, we are indwelt by Your Spirit, but we're not filled by Your Spirit. Yes, we have life, Lord, but we don't have abundant life that You are offering to us. And Lord, I pray for this group of believers here today. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is so powerful, Lord. It is that two-edged sword, Lord, that cuts straight into the problem areas of our lives and reveals those things that need to be changed in our life. So, Father, today, as we worship You, as we consider the things that are being said, Lord, I pray, Father, that Your Word would continue to convict us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to build us up, Lord, so that we will become the men and women of God that You want us to be, rather than churchgoers, Lord. This is not a time for churchgoers any longer, Lord. We are living in the final days. We truly believe that You will be returning very, very soon, Lord, and we have to put You first in our lives, Lord, and make the most of these last days, months, or even years that we have before You return. So we thank You, Father, again for this time. Thank You for Your love and Your grace that You pour into our lives, even though we don't deserve it. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us into Your family, for making us Your children. And we thank You today for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.